Good morning. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we'll be continuing our series in the book of Revelation. So I just want to let y'all know in advance, I am trying to recover from a cold. I got pretty sick yesterday. So if I don't touch you or shake your hand or anything like that, it's not because I don't want to. It's I don't want to pass it on to you. I'll probably have to leave pretty quickly after this. It's funny because I had a meeting at my house on Tuesday, and we were having a conversation, and I was saying, you know, I haven't got sick in a long while. I've actually been really good. It's been really great. And normally, I get deathly ill like once a year or so. And I just kind of sat back and admired how great it has been that I didn't get sick. And then yesterday, I was just out. I mean, I was in bed pretty much the whole time. And I'm standing here because Tylenol. So popped in two more pills, and I was looking in the back of, 6 pills, 24 hours. I think I lost count. So, oh well. I can't remember how many I took. And so that's why I'm here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we are still in Revelation chapter 16. I do want to start actually not in Revelation, but quickly in a parable that you would find. You don't have to turn there. We'll just paraphrase it, but a parable we'll find in Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. And in this parable, Jesus is talking about how there's this man who owns a vineyard. And he has his vineyard, and he lends it out to these tenants, and he goes off to a far country. And as he's off in this far country, and these tenants are manning the vineyard, he sends a servant back to kind of get some of what he deserves. He's the one that owns the vineyard, right? He wants some of the fruit. He wants some of the money that comes from it. So he goes, and the prophets, and so he goes, and he sends a servant, and they kind of dismiss him, beat him up, and send him back. And this man goes and sends another servant, and it does the same thing. They go and beat this man up and sends him back empty-handed. And the last time, the man goes, I will send my son. I will send my son, and maybe this time they'll listen to him, because he's not just a servant, but my son. But when he comes, the tenants say to themselves, well, this is the son, this is the heir. If we kill him, then maybe we won't have a problem anymore. So they go and they kill him. In this parable, people are listening, and you can imagine with me for a minute just how terrible of a scene this might be. And I think for us especially, I don't know if you've read through that parable before, but I know when I read through it, the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, how are these tenants going to get punished? I can't believe that these people did such a terrible thing. How can they go and kill somebody so they can gain something that was never really theirs? So we are continuing our series this morning called Ready, Preparing Today's Faith for Tomorrow's Reality. And with this in mind, with this parable in mind, maybe more of the emotions that evokes in this parable in mind, I want to give us the right frame of reference as we approach this next passage. We can come from one or two perspectives. The first perspective, I think, the perspective that I personally, and I'm pretty sure a lot of us maybe want to approach this passage or approach life, is that maybe we are not bad people and our atrocities are actually not that cruel. Nobody ever wants to identify themselves as the tenants that went and killed the son. We don't think we're bad people. We don't think that we deserve such a cruel or terrible punishment. And I think a lot of us, if we were honest with ourselves, maybe we think to ourselves that maybe God should be really more lenient. I know that is my temptation when I read through the book of Revelation, because we've been going through the different seals, the different trumpets, and now this morning, the different bowls. And it's easy for us to read through these, and we want to say, that's kind of odd, it seems so terrible, and I'm not really sure how I feel about all this. We want to minimize our sins, We want to minimize the sins of humans, and we want to say that maybe deep in our hearts are how we feel is that God's response might be a little bit over the top. We don't want to read through these, and a lot of times we think of the worst of people. They're like the worst types of people. Sure, this type of punishment is kind of reserved for the Hitlers of the world, right? Or those who've done major human atrocities. Surely not for someone like me. I have not done anything wrong. I barely break the laws of the country. I don't do anything different. I'm not someone that have done these terrible atrocities. Surely these cannot be reserved for somebody like me. But perhaps maybe we have given ourselves a little too much credit and given God a little too little credit. And the tricky thing is about how we try to see ourselves. The second perspective, I think, is when we recognize and understand that God is creator and He's come and created this good world for His creation to live in, then creation rebels and tries to gain control over His rule and reign. And as a response to this cosmic treachery, where the creation rebels against the Creator, He sends His Son to come and redeem His people and was ultimately murdered and crucified. Unknowing to those who murdered Him, that sacrifice would become what would save many from sins, but the motivation of these people were one of evil and destruction. See, understanding that and our place in this story will perhaps maybe help us understand a little bit about what we're about to read, and maybe allow us to understand a deeper understanding, or give us a deeper understanding of God's love, His patience, and a sacrifice for us. And so hopefully we just kind of want to reorient our mind. We want to be better prepared for as we enter this text this morning, because we're going to see in this text this morning that God's judgment reveals His holiness and our sinfulness. His judgment will reveal His holiness and our sinfulness. Essentially, the severity of the punishments really does fit the crime. And the more severe the punishment, the more we start to realize just how terrible sin is, or how terrible our sin is, but also how holy God is. In this passage, we're going to see how the righteous responds to God's judgment, and we're also going to see how the wicked responds to God's justice and His holiness as well. And so what we're going to do first, we're going to read the first 7 verses together, and we're going to see how the righteous responds to God's justice and His holiness. And we're going to see that we see the angels burst out in worship, which might be not something that we would expect when we read something like this. So why don't we read the first 7 verses together, starting from chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the 7 angels, Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and it became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar say, Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. All right, so in chapter 16, we come with the 7 bowls, the 7 bowls of wrath. And we've seen so far 7 seals that have been broken. And the 7 seals were limited in their judgment. About a quarter of the earth felt the judgment. Then we had the seven trumpets later on in Revelation. We saw a third of the world kind of feel this judgment being poured out. This time, we are going to see these seven bowls, and we are coming to the very end of all this and what's going on. And in the seven bowls, there isn't a restraint anymore. And we see here that the bowls are being poured out, and we see the people's reaction towards these. So first one we're going to see is the bowl, the first bowl. We see the harmful and painful sores that come upon the people who had the mark of the beast. And if you remember with me, the mark of the beast are those who have chosen to align themselves with the Antichrist, the beast, and not with Jesus Christ himself. And so they have said to themselves, we want nothing to do with God. We're going to follow this beast. So we're going to mark ourselves with this mark. And now the first bowl gets poured out, and they are receiving these painful and harmful sores on their bodies, which is actually reflective of the sixth Egyptian plague we find in Exodus. And then we see that the next one is that we see the second and third bowls reflecting the first, plague in Exodus, where water was turned into blood. But the second bowl was this, so we see the sea turn into blood. And back then, the sea was a big deal, especially for the Roman Empire. The sea was needed for their food, for trade, for commerce. So when they see the sea turn into blood and essentially die, this was a big hit on their livelihood. We see that death visits the sea. But not only the sea, but also the rivers. We see the fresh waters become undrinkable as well. Another reflection of the plagues of Egypt, when we saw how Moses, he turned the Nile into blood. And in this kind of twist of irony, that the bloodthirsty, the ones that were killing Christians, who have aligned themselves against God and his people, the bloodthirsty now go from a figuratively bloodthirsty people to almost literally have to be, because it's pretty disgusting to read this. It's like now you have to drink the blood of the saints and prophets. I mean, this is kind of like, okay, right? Like, so if you read this, it's this awful picture. These first three verses, and yet the response, have you imagined the response to God's judgment and justice and wrath is one of praise and worship. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, because there is no who is to come, because he's here right now in this passage. Right? They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and now justice is being served for them for what they have done. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. They're praising him. They're saying, your judgments are right and good and fair. It's like, and they're worshiping him for these judgments. And we see God being praised. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I start reading these passages, especially in Revelation, it makes me incredibly uneasy. And maybe you're feeling the same way. It's like, this is like the most uncomfortable times when we're reading through Revelation. Like drinking blood and all this, like, you know, doing all these things. This is uneasy. I can, like, it's easy to feel like it's over the top, like it's too much. And it feels like, I mean, I'm just kind of like going, like, let's just be real here. This is kind of the God that we're reading right now that we try really hard to hide. If you're going to just be honest for a little bit. Like, we're just going to be honest. We already feel like there's a perspective that God is really capricious. He is angry and he's wrathful. And we as Christians are trying to, maybe it's just me, but sometimes it's like, well, it's kind of uncomfortable talking about these things. Right, we want to focus on the part where God has come to save and redeem, and he loves his people. And we kind of just want to ignore these parts. But we can't. It's in Scripture. This is the same God we're talking about. Yet the problems in the end, I find in the end, isn't the problem with God or a problem with Scripture. Actually, the problem starts with myself. Because, see, I want to make evil an impersonal power that needs to be defeated, not something that dwells inside of me. Or not something that dwells inside of us, I should say, by our words, our actions, and our thoughts. I don't like to think, I'm pretty sure maybe a lot of you feel the same way, I don't like to think I'm the guilty party that deserves wrath and punishment. In fact, I don't think anyone feels like we deserve, it's hard for me to go, like, a lot of us might not feel like we deserve any of this. We want to say, hey. Now, maybe I will choose not to follow Jesus, all right? But come on, how am I lumped into this camp? I can't be that bad, can I? Why would I belong over there? All right, fine. Maybe I've rejected Jesus, but this? Come on, like, are you really saying that there's two sides? Yeah, here we are. We want to say that God isn't loving at times, because we think he doesn't do anything about evil, but then when he does something about evil, we're horrified by it. Yet the problem in all of this, I think, is that we have a difficult time coming to grips that our sin ultimately condemns us. All of us deserve this. And when we kind of understand that we have aligned ourselves against a good God and chosen to rebel against him and fight against him and constantly trying to usurp his power, and all the while God is showing patience, love, grace, and mercy, I mean, we are not understanding just how deep and evil my own sin is. And I think a lot of times when we start reading this passage, the question isn't, why is God so over the top? I think the question we have to ask ourselves, what am I missing when I look at my own sin? Because eventually there's going to come a time where God says, I cannot delay justice anymore. Either it's paid by Jesus on your behalf, or you have to pay for it yourself. And here we are seeing people pay for their very sins. See, I think we're asking the wrong questions. The question isn't why the punishment is so terrible. The question really has to be, what kind of crime was committed that deserves such a punishment? And I think once we understand the level of our own cruelty and our own sin, it becomes all the more amazing that God sent his Son to step into creation, become a man, and face all the temptations we have faced, yet without sin, so he can take our punishment. See, that's the mind-blowing part. That the punishment that these people are taking, Jesus absorbed for those who place their trust and hope in him. Jesus suffered the ultimate punishment, so those who place their hope and trust and faith in him doesn't have to take the punishment on his own. See, that's why we can say, we can praise God for being just and praise God for being just and for dealing with sin. Because if he doesn't deal with sin in this way, the cross makes no sense. It becomes a useless sacrifice, right? If God doesn't deal with sin, the cross makes no sense. But if he deals with sin and he doesn't give us the cross, then all hope is lost and we all have to pay for it ourselves. I think when we start reading passages like this, we have to come to understand for ourselves that it is horrible that people have to pay their own consequence for sin. But that's not what I want us to see here. It's the amazement that there's actually a way for us to not have to take on the punishment because Jesus took it for us. See, a lot of us want to read this and go, why is God so cruel? But what God has been saying through all of Scripture is that I have come to deal with sin. And if you place your hope and trust and faith in me, you don't have to deal with this. And so for what we're seeing here, that people are willfully rejecting Jesus' sacrifice because they're saying, forget it, I don't care. And it would make no sense for us to blame God when he has already paid the ultimate price so people don't have to absorb this themselves. You see, a holy God enacting his justice, that makes sense. Right? A just God enacting his good judgment, that makes sense. A loving God willing to suffer on our behalf so we can be redeemed and not have to deal with this ourselves. See, that's what's mind-blowing. And so for us this morning, as we're reading this passage, this is talking about a future that is not yet here, which is serving to us as a warning to turn to Jesus so you won't have to be in this group. So for us as believers this morning, are we keenly aware of the full punishment and wrath God has towards your sin? I mean, can you imagine this? Your sin, my sin, if we have placed our hope and faith in Jesus, has been absorbed right here. Like, this is what we deserve, but God has absorbed it on the cross for us. Jesus' sacrifice has made a way so we don't have to be in taking these things. Knowing that God has dealt with our sin justly, it should stir in our hearts a worship and a praise of his attribute as a just God. We should praise God that he's a good and just God, that he's a fair God, that he isn't going to let these things get away. His justice should also allow us to feel the weight of our own sin, but it should also allow us to see the magnificent beauty of the cross. Because the more we understand just how devastating our sin is, the more beautiful the cross becomes, because now we're understanding just how magnificent that sacrifice is. In the Gospels, Jesus was telling a group of Pharisees one time, he goes, those who have been forgiven much, loves much. And the point that Jesus was trying to make there wasn't that some are forgiven more and some are forgiven less. The point he was trying to make was, how much do you know you are forgiven? Some of us choose to ignore how much forgiveness we truly need. And so let us not be afraid of God's justice, because ultimately, that justice is the cry of our hearts. We want to see things be made right. But now that we've seen God's justice played out, and we see a little bit of his people rejoice, and we see how the people respond, let's look at the wicked response, and let's read from verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the thrones of the beast and the kingdom and plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go on being, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that the Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountain were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on earth, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Now that we've seen this, righteous response to justice, we're going to see how the wicked responds to justice. And actually, we see that they're actually rejecting God. The fourth bowl of the sun is scorching. The fourth bowl is the sun scorching the people. This is the only bowl that was not reflective of an Egyptian plague. And watch what they do here. Watch what Scripture says. He says they did not repent and give him glory. This is their response to their punishment. The fifth bowl was darkness, which represents judgment. Darkness a lot of times just represents judgment. And they curse God for their pains and their sores. And again, it says they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth bowl dries up the Euphrates, and you're seeing the wicked gather together to wage war against God. And if you remember, the Euphrates is the eastern border of the empire. And back then, they saw it as where the people invade. They would always have to cross the Euphrates River. But here we see God, he dries it up. And they're, instead of invading, they're actually gathering all the nations to wage war against God. And we see this is happening. And even in their efforts of trying to rebel against God, they can't even do it without God actually doing something about it. Like, God is still sovereign over all this. He's the one that dries up the Euphrates. And then we see that the false trinity continue rallying the troops to fight against God. And in the middle of all of this, that's where the whole weird frog thing going on, where we see that the frogs are coming out and they're gathering the troops. And they're gathering all nations to fight against God. And in the middle of all this, we see Jesus kind of just show up out of nowhere. And in verse 15, and he just out of nowhere, Jesus says, and if you see in your scripture, it's probably in parentheses, he says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays away, keeping his garments on, that he may not go naked and be seen exposed." And Jesus, just in the middle of all of this, calls the readers to be prepared that he's coming like a thief. And that means he's going to come in a very surprising manner. And then we see the seventh and last bowl. We see lightnings and rumblings and thunder and earthquake. We see large hail, reminiscent of the seventh plague in Egypt. 100 pounds falling on them. And once again, they're cursing God because it was so severe. And throughout these bowls, we are seeing a constant response to God by the wicked. They're cursing him. They're rejecting him. And we see a lack of repentance. The lack of repentance is very telling because they feel like they probably don't deserve this. They don't repent of it because they don't think that they're doing anything wrong. In fact, they're showing that they believe that this is all God's fault. Why won't you just leave me alone, God? They think that, hey, this is my autonomy. This is my freedom. I don't know why God is trying to bother me in all of this. And they're continuing to align themselves against God. They're aligning themselves with the dragon and the beast, and they're aligning themselves against God. They want to fight against God. And here we are. We see how they respond to these punishments, to these consequences. You see, people tend to respond to consequences in one of three ways, normally. Right? The first way, the first way people respond to this is with genuine sorrow and repentance. They're the people that say, I screwed up. I made choices and did things that put me in this place. This is what we call repentance, when they're saying that it is my fault. I shouldn't have done this. I messed up. I confess that, yes, I'm the one that did this, and I don't want to do this anymore. And this is the first sign. So for some people, when they receive these consequences, the first thing they'll do is there's repentance. You're right. I shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry. Maybe sometimes when you punish your kids, if you have any kids, that's what they do. They're like, I'm sorry, Dad. Right? Like, or I'm sorry, Mom. The second response, they're also very sorry. But they're more sorry that they have to receive the consequences. Right? Like, I'm just sorry that I have to receive these consequences. And so they're not sorry of what they've done. They're literally sorry that they got caught. Right? And so you see people that are just like, I'm so sorry that I have to get in trouble. I really don't want to. You know, I don't want to, like, give me another chance because I really don't want to receive the consequences. And so between these first two people, right, the first group, if they were to do it over again, they wouldn't do it. The second group, if they were to do it over again, they'll change their strategy so they won't get caught. And we see here a third group. And the second group, they're just like, I feel bad because I don't get caught. This group just straight up like shakes their fist at God and is like, screw you, God. Right? And here they are. And they're going, I don't want anything to do with you. They're kicking and screaming and trying to just like attack every chance they get. Like if you've ever seen seen someone like trying to get, you know, they're trying to like enact some sort of discipline, whether they're at school or whatever, and you see some kids, they're just like, I'm gonna go punch the teacher every chance I get, right? Like, and it's like, this is what they are. They're going at God at full speed. All right, forget you, God. Not only am I going to reject you, I don't even feel sorry for what I've done, but I'm actually going to try to attack you. And they don't realize that their actions put themselves in this very situation. And that's the group here. If group one is who we should be, repentant people, group two, it's like, we're already really bad. But they kind of like went off the rocker and went off to group three. Grant Osborne wraps this part perfectly in his commentary. He goes, they focus only on their pain, not on the message. They focus only on the pain, not on the message. It is easy for us to focus on our pain and not on the message. Some of us this morning are suffering because of sin. Either it's our own sin, or maybe it's somebody else's sinful choices that affected you. And for all of us in that moment, the question we all have to answer is, will I turn to God for comfort and in repentance for some of us? Or will I willfully choose to disobey, walk away, and ignore Him? We all experience the consequences of sin, our sin and just sin in general in this world. Because it has ruined and corrupted this world. So whether it's something we have done or something that has been done to us, or the fact that this world is broken because of sin, the question ultimately is, how will we respond to God in the midst of having to live in this sinful and broken world? And that's the question all of us have to ask for ourselves. And the thing is, there's nothing like new or different that I can share with you this morning. Because the only way that we can respond to this is respond to the one message that brings us hope. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. Be involved in a gospel preaching church through covenant community. We're having church membership, right? Spend time reading God's word and spend time praying. Build relationships with one another in a church. This is the proper response in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the consequence of sin. How do I turn from my ways, turn towards Jesus, and gather myself with people who follow Jesus together? We can either gather ourselves to align ourselves against God, which we see in this latter part, or we can gather ourselves to be with God and for God. And this passage right here continues to remind us that Jesus is coming back. It would be a surprise to all of us. And this is the whole point, where all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus responds, speaks in verse 15, when he says, "I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garment on," meaning that blessed is the one who's ready, who is prepared, who's not caught naked and be seen exposed. We're back in that culture, and then probably even our culture today, right? To be caught like naked, that's a shameful thing. It's like, don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught sleeping on the job. Don't be caught not prepared. And Jesus continues to exhort his people, be ready. I'm coming back. Be ready. And here he's going through all this. We're going, this is a picture of the future. And this is what happens when God enacts his very judgment. This is what's going to happen to those who don't repent of their sins. This is what's going to happen with those who don't turn and place their trust in Jesus. And he's giving us a future picture, a picture of tomorrow, so we here today can respond. He's saying, this is what's going to happen in the future. What are you going to do today about it? Because there's going to come a day where the punishment will perfectly fit the crime. It will perfectly fit the crime. The question is, will we see ourselves aligned against God or aligned with God? Will we continue to rebel against God, or will we surrender and worship and adore our King? So for us this morning, we have to ask ourselves that very question. Am I choosing to willfully reject Jesus and his good ways for my life? Or is it time that maybe for some of us this morning, for the first time, so I can't do this on my own. I need to place my trust in Jesus today. And so may, as we kind of wrap up this morning, I'm very thankful because I'm exhausted right now. What are we going to do with this passage? What are we going to do with the passage so terrible and so horrible? How does this warning remind us what we should do today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful because we know that your word is powerful and it's true. Even when broken people deliver it. And I know, Lord, this morning it's not exactly a passage that is easy to preach or to talk about. It just sounds terrible. But Lord, you're reminding us just how terrible sin is. How cruel sin has destroyed this world. Our sin, my sin. But throughout all of this, you're reminding us time and time again that there is hope in you. And if we place our hope and our faith and our trust in you today, we can have new life. We can have redemption. We will be reconciled. And so I pray for those this morning that may have strayed, or those who may have just been trying to do this world on their own. May they see that there is a hope in you that they can't find anywhere else. And that the only way, if they're not following you, the path that they're walking is going to lead to this that we just read. And so I pray, Lord, that may your people find their hope in you today. I pray all this in your son's name.